How many times have you seen that at a grocery store and it's like, oh, very interesting. That commercial, I don't know what country it's from. Some of you know the language. But it is actually a commercial for birth control. No joke. It really is. Sad. Very sad. When my kids were younger, I remember, you know, like any parent, I want to be a good parent. And so I would listen to a lot of sermons and a lot of parenting things because I didn't have good parents. You know, they didn't know how to do it, and so I wanted to do it right. And I remember hearing, and I actually checked this out. This is a real story. They actually did this. A group made a study of the juvenile delinquency that was happening in the Houston, Texas area, and the police department ended up getting all of the information, and they issued a leaflet that contained 12 rules on how to raise a juvenile delinquent. And it here's the 12. It says, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants, and this way he will grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. Number 2, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Number 3, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number 4, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop in the child a guilt complex. This will prepare him to believe that when he is punished later for stealing cars and assaulting women, society is against him and that he is being persecuted. Number 5, pick up everything after him, his shoes, his books, his clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing his responsibility on others. Number 6, let him read or watch anything he wants. Have no concern whatsoever for what goes into his mind. Be careful that the silver in the drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number 7, quarrel frequently in his presence, in the presence of your child. Then he will not be shocked if your home is broken up later. Number 8, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own way. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number 9, satisfy his every cravings for food and drink and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead him to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his side against police and teachers and neighbors. They are all prejudiced against your child. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I could never do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will be likely to have it. Those things are, in one sense, very sobering, and I have seen it. And it may not make your child a juvenile delinquent, but you take some of those and add some other things to it, and I have seen dozens and dozens and dozens of children care less about Jesus, care less about his church. They are self-absorbed and self-centered. And so we have a job to do as parents. And we have been studying the book of Ephesians. We are up to our 50th message in the book of Ephesians. And last week, Pastor Jason covered the first part of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. And last week, Pastor Jason dealt with the whole part of not provoking your child to anger and what that means. And I encourage you to look at that online because we don't want to neglect them. We don't want to be fault-finding. We don't want to be inconsistent and arbitrary in our discipline. And we don't want to be unreasonable. We do want to bring them up in the nurture and training. But this morning, we're going to deal with the whole aspect of discipline, bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. The discipline and instruction in the Lord. I purposely asked for this passage, this part of this, because it is a tricky topic, and nobody wants to talk about it, and yet it is desperately needed. When we hear the word discipline, discipline has fallen on hard times. It has become equated with abuse. 4 years ago, Adrian Peterson, who's the running back at that time for the Minnesota Vikings, I don't know if you recall this, but he used a switch, which is a little thin branch, and he whipped his child. Sounds like in anger, inappropriately, resulting in bruises, lacerations, cuts, open wounds. He went back to his mother, and they called Child Protective Services. He was arrested. He was suspended, and it caused a whole firestorm out in the world. And one side came out and said how horrible it was to discipline your children, how you should never lay a hand on them. And it became, I just remember seeing show after show where this was talked about and debated. Now, there is no doubt that Adrian Peterson went way too far. Even 2 years afterwards, he says, I was purely trying to discipline him. Unfortunately, because of errors on my half, it ended up differently. And so we do. We live in a world that the whole concept of discipline, especially corporal punishment, is like, oh, you can't do that. And you do have to be careful about it. It's interesting. We've tried to soften this whole concept, I think. Even the NIV says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord. That training sounds very nice. But when you look at the Greek word for training, it is a strong word that means discipline, even punishment. It is the exact same word in Luke 23:16, where Pilate said, I will punish him and release him, speaking of Jesus. So what did Pilate do? Did Pilate train Jesus and then release him? No, he punished him. So we're going to look at this. So what does the scripture say about discipline? Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And can I just say right now, some of you are going to hate me for this whole message. I get it, but don't. Because I'm just trying to give you what the Bible says. And we have to understand that what the Bible says and what the world says are always going to run into conflict. And don't get me wrong, I am not in any way, shape, or form saying that you discipline in any way you do it in anger. Whenever we discipline in anger, we lose the battle, and then it turns into sin, and it becomes a very bad and negative thing. But the whole concept of discipline, we're gonna read, is something that the scripture clearly teaches. And so we're not going to sweep it underneath the carpet. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, it says, have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. This is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In verse 6, he says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The reality of life is that we do, even as believers, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. How many times has he disciplined you? Well, I don't know about you, but with me, it happens all the time where I know it what the Lord is doing, because that's what happens. Verse 9, it says this, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Now, that is true when the discipline was done right. When it was abuse, and there can be abuse, and there is abuse, then there's not. But I'm my own children, who I disciplined, and yes, we would use a little spoon on their rear end when they were younger. Didn't leave marks. Didn't have to do it a lot. Although, Josh, we did. I have to admit. But both of them have said to me, thank you. Both of them have said they will see kids like that having a meltdown, and it's like, why isn't that parent doing something? Why? I mean, the little kid's a terrorist. And so this is true. He goes on to say, shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's however you do the discipline. I fully understand in a congregation this size, there are some of you that would never lay a finger on your kid. That's fine. That's your choice. You have the right to use corporal punishment. The Bible clearly teaches that. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And there's other passages I could use. It says, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will save his soul from death. And so however you do it, the whole concept is we must be about training and really disciplining our children, and for that matter, grandchildren. Now, I'm not going to get into the what about this and what about that. You will have to go to the Lord and figure it out and study this issue on yourself. But the whole concept that you don't is frightening. And we see the results in the world today. We do. Now, what does it mean? What does the scripture say about instruction? Because we are to instruct our children in 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. So open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And really, this gets practical in one sense. God's word and how we are to do this in a practical way. How do we instruct our children? How do we go about doing this? And this is really one of the famous passage of Scripture, and really it leads to our training and disciplining of our children and grandchildren. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I have commanded you today that shall be in your heart. And Jesus reiterated that we're to do it. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And notice where it starts. You can never instruct your children. You can never instruct your grandchildren if it's not in you. And so this has to be real of you. We need to be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might. And then it goes on to verse 5 in Deuteronomy 6. It says this. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, might. And then it says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. When you rise. Every moment in life is a teachable moment and should be a teachable moment. So what do we need to do as parents and grandparents? We do need to slow down. We do need to take the moments that God gives us to communicate the truth of God's word. We do need to see everything in life as a teachable moment. Even the hurricanes that are going down and wreaking havoc in the Carolinas. That is a chance for you to go to Scripture and read God's word and how he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And how, in a real way, God opens up, just like with Job, he opens up that gate and allows difficulty into the world. And you engage your children on what is happening and how it all works out in life. You take them when they're going through their feelings and their emotions, and you match them up with what God's word says. And so, how are you going to do that, parent, grandparent, if you don't get it? This is where parenting is a tremendous task, because it starts with us. It's the law of the lid. We're here as a church. We can help. We want to do everything we can to help. But it is your responsibility, and you are with your children. And it has to start at home. Now, I came across a book this week. Pastor Jason mentioned it last week. It's by Paul Tripp, and it's titled Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Radically Change Your Family. This book is a must-read, not just for those that have kids. I read it this week. My kids are gone. But it was a great reminder of gospel principles that impact our lives. And so these 14 points, I'm going to go through them. I know you shouldn't do this. But I say that because I really do think that this is an outstanding big picture. He's looking at the themes of the gospel and how, if you would, we need to have God's helicopter view of how the gospel applies to life. And it applies to all of our lives. We have ordered, I think, 11 of those books that if you need one and you're desperate, talk to Pastor Jason. He has them. And we will give you one of those. But I encourage all of us to be reading it. It was good for my soul this week to take it in, whether you're young or old. So let's go through these 14 things rather quickly, but I think you'll get a flavor of how's the gospel going to help you this week in your parenting, in your shepherding your child's heart, in being a grandparent, and really being a believer. First of all, calling. Nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. By the way, this includes, you say, well, I don't have kids, so this isn't for me. We have all kinds of outreach things that God is going to use you. The SOAR program is a tested, proven, great program that you can impact a soul. There's a million things that we try to do. We try to get involved. We want to be out there making disciples. And so God's called us to that. We are his witnesses. We are to go about teaching. We are the ones that can walk with people and show them the truth of who God is, the difficulty in the world, why we're here. We have that calling on our lives. And parents, you really have it on your calling. You have that calling massively. And so this truly is for all of us. Number two, grace. God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. He never sends you without going with you. He will help you do what he's called you to do. And we understand we're saved by grace, by faith alone in Jesus we've been saved, but it doesn't stop there. We live by grace. In Ephesians 3:20 it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. And it's him that does it. So what do we need to do? We need to, in humility, look at our life. Do you realize that you are more like your children than you really think? You really are. We are, and in humility, we need to. How are we going to help our children to see the things that are going on in their lives, the subtle idolatries, and how the world attracts them, and how they want their own way? We need to have it be seen in our lives, and we need to humbly confess that. And it's God's grace that does that. We need it every day. Number three is law. Your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can do. I mean, sometimes, you know, you might sit there and say, well, my kids obey. I got 15 laws, and if they don't, they don't abide by those laws, you know, so they're good law. I mean, we got a strong law in our house, but let me tell you, the law doesn't save anybody. If not, Jesus would not have had to come. Romans 7:7 says, what then shall we say? Is the law sin? No, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what sin is. For I would not have known what it means to not covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. So you need to be able to teach your kids, this is wrong. This is what God's word says about this. This is what God's word says about selfishness. This is what God's word says about unforgiveness. This is what God's word says about stealing. This is what God's word says about honoring your father and mother. This is what God's word says about children obey your parents. And so it is our job to make that clear. Number four, inability. Recognize what you are unable to do is essential to good parenting. God asks you to do a great many things, but you cannot create a changed heart. You can't. You can't make your kids believe. We can't make anyone believe. I would love to get people in a headlock and choke them out till they believe in Jesus. But you can't. It would be a lot easier, but it wouldn't. Because they would be my converts and not the Lord's. And parenting is not an exercising power to change your children. And we know that it's God's word and his grace that does this. But if we abide in him, and we will bear much fruit, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So in one sense, there's tremendous inability that we all have. Number five, identity. If you are not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you will look for your identity in your children, or something else. And your children need to see your identity is in Jesus, not in the career that you do, not in the money that you make, not in the position that you have. All those things are God's gifts to you, and you give him glory for that. But our identity is in him, and it has to be in him. And some people try to live out their identity through their child, to say, if my child's successful, then I'm successful. And yet, the scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? That's why you have to be wise. We had a baby dedication last week, baby dedication training, where we just say to the parents, you have to make spiritual things a priority. Because if you don't, and everyone's going to make school a priority. They make sports a priority. They make fun a priority. And then they wonder why their kids are struggling as they get older. And so we have to know what's going on there. Number six, process. You must be committed as a parent to the long view parenting, because change is a process, not an event. Not an event. We have to know that we have to take the long view. It seems, I know that I'm talking to parents almost every week, and it seems like there's frustration and you've tried and you do this. You just got to keep going in the process. Don't give up. Sometimes you need to refocus, and that's why I recommend everyone read this book. It's a great book because he gets into detail of how sin will activate our inner lawyer to rush to our defense. And we'll want to say, well, you know, we'll make these big excuses, but in reality, we've got to know, you know what? It's a long process, and we need to be understanding. You know what? You're a work in progress. Who's perfect here today? Answer, nobody. We're in that process where the Lord is doing his sanctifying work. And you expect with a couple of your great lessons that you give your kids for them all to be straightened up? I mean, good night. This is something that we and part, that's why it's great about this book, because I realize it's so easy to get frustrated when your kid's not doing what they should do. But I felt like the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you know, what about you? What about you? And yet we expect it of our kids. We expect perfection out of them. And it's a process. Number seven, lost. As a parent, you're not dealing just with the bad behavior, but a condition that causes bad behavior. Jesus, when you say lost, my kid came to know Jesus. Jesus uses the word lost. And what does he mean by that? Sometimes he means that he uses it in different ways. Loss can mean displaced. He talks about that, there's different loss. In the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the lost son, sometimes things are misplaced, they're lost. Sometimes they're dead loss. We're dead in our transgressions and sin. Sometimes loss can mean defeat, and sometimes it can mean confusion. But either way, you're constantly dealing with this whole concept that you're not just dealing with bad behavior, you're dealing with a heart that's there. And that same heart is in us. Number 8, authority. One of the foundational heart issues in the life of every child is authority. Teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundations of good parenting. I see this abused all the time, where children or parents want their child to obey an authority, but they're not willing to bring themselves under the authority of the government or of God's word. And yet, we do. It's our job. We have to teach our children. You got to obey. There are authorities at work. There's authorities at school. There's authorities on the playing field. When I see parents ripping into the refs and treating them like dirt, and there's time to have an honest disagreement, but we need to understand that there are authorities and our kids are watching. They're watching you. They see you act one way when the police are around and not when they're not around. What are you teaching your children? Well, what you're teaching them is obey the authorities when people are looking, but when they're not, do what you want. Number 9, foolishness. The foolishness inside your child is more dangerous to them than the temptation around them. Only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And really, we're to Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life. Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart that defiles the person. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And keeping your child and yourself and your heart is key. And so, again, this goes back to humility, because when do we play the fool? When are we acting foolishly? We need to model what is right and good behavior. Number 10, character. Not all the wrong your children do is direct rebellion to authority. Much of the wrong is a result of a lack of character. And I think it's different with every child. I really do. I think there's some children that are born, I don't know why, but they just have some character issues. And we need to help them. We need to help them be honest, be truthful. I mean, my children could do a great many things that were out of bounds, and they would be dealt with less severely. But when there was a character issue, when they would lie, and that's not good. It's not a good thing. Roland Day used to say, your character is like a silver ball, and once you take a hammer and you ping that ball, it's dented, and it takes a lot to get that out. And it is our job to help them see and model what good character is. How many times have the cashier given you too much money and you walked away and you relished, were having a party about, hey, they gave me $20 too much. Isn't that great? Look at this. I got a windfall profit of $20. And how you should go back to the cashier and say, you gave me too much change back. You're teaching volumes of character to your children when you do that. Number 11, false gods. You are parenting a worshiper. We're all worshipers. So it is important to remember that what rules your child's heart will control his behavior. And by the way, what rules your heart and my heart? It will control our behavior, because we're all worshipers. What do you worship? And what does your child worship? This is the part of the book that I was reading it. Very good, very, in a good way, convicting, because what am I worshiping? Some people we worship at the altar of security, and some of what people see. I mean, there's so many little false gods, and our kids see right through it. We're all worshiping something. They need to see us worshiping King Jesus. And that worship is what is the most important thing. We're not to have any other gods before him. What gives you identity and peace? What is it that you spend your time on? I mean, really, someone has to do is follow what you watch on computer, what you do with your time, what you do with your money, and we could find out who you're worshiping. And Bob Dylan had that song. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Break into a song on that one, but I'm not. Number 12, control. The goal of parenting is not control of behavior, but rather heart and life change. It's a bit of a repeat, but it is. I mean, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what we all want. That's what we want for our children. Number 13, rest. It is only rest in God's presence and grace that will make you a joyful, patient parent. You got to rest in him. You got to rest that God is God and he's working in your child's life, your grandchild's life. Yes, there's many things you got to do. But you got to rest in him. You got to rest and know that the God of the universe loves your child more than you do. And Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We rest in him, that he's with us, that he's working, that he will take our failures when we repent of those and are honest with those, and he will use them. Last one, and that is mercy. No parent gives mercy better than one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. Hebrews 4:13 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so grace needs to really be all over our parenting. In every action we do, whether it is in discipline, it needs to be done with tenderness and compassion, and it needs to be done with proper restraint and control of the Holy Spirit. And mercy needs to be seen where we realize that our child is just like us. And we do extend grace, but we also are wise in how we parent. And so, we've been the recipients of mercy. God doesn't treat you as you deserve. And that needs to be reflected in our parenting as we train and instruct and discipline our children. So those are the 14 things. Like I said, if you don't have a child, buy the book, read it. If you want the money back, I'll give you the money. It's worth it. It'll help your soul. It was a breath of fresh air to me. And if you're a parent, a grandparent, great-grandparent, what a great reminder. Because the job's not done. I talk to people all the time whose children are grown. Sometimes they have grandchildren, but everybody's watching you. Finish well. Finish living out the gospel. Make it real in our lives. Don't just be a church person. And so I'm just going to ask us right now to bow our heads and examine our hearts and some of these things that we've talked about. God is working through your children. He's working in your life. And so let's just bow our heads and have the Lord speak to us. Lord, when we look at what you have called us to as believers, whether we have children or not, you have called us to live out your gospel every day, wherever we are at. And so, Lord, we thank you for this reminder of what you have called us to and how you have called us to live and how you have called us to live out the gospel, not only in our parenting, but in life. And so, Lord, we want to be those whom you use. We know that we are your instruments. Whether we get involved in a ministry, IYM or SOAR or Trunks and Treats, whatever we do, Lord, we want to do it for your glory, to make you known. And Lord, we are all in need of your amazing grace every moment of every day to live, and to live in a way that honors you. So Lord, do your work in our lives, that we would be your instruments. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Back in the book of Joshua, it tells of a story of Joshua standing up in front of the people. And they were worshiping various gods. And he called them to make a decision. And what Joshua did is he came up with this line that we repeat a lot, that talks about not only the decision he made for himself, but for his family. When he said, "You can, if you think it's sinful to watch these other, you know, to serve the true Lord, then you serve other gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm thinking that that's what was in Micah's mind, and thinking of his son when he wrote this song. So we are. Micah's going to let us know a little bit into his heart and his desire to raise his son up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord.
Down the hallway, a radiant smile lights up the room. My belly lands, tiny things, my heart so full it may break. This love is too good to be true. The gift of mine, not mine, I know he's borrowed. So I will be a model he should follow. I won't take a back seat, that's not me. No, I will be prepared to lead and teach. I found my soul was spared, 'cause I've been given more than I could ever imagine. And I swear I'll share that with my son. Be the man he needs me to be. Son, are the one I have been entrusted to teach, to let his glory shine. Task at hand, it's in God's plan, made manifest through this child. I'll be faithful till the end. Gift divine, not mine, I know he's borrowed. I will be a model he should. Backseat, that's not me. No, I will be prepared to lead and teach. I found my soul was spared, 'cause I've been given more than I could ever imagine. And I swear I'll share that with my son. Be the man he needs me to be. Father has been good to me, both the one on earth and my heavenly, so it seems. By their example, I can lead through the love of Christ in me. I won't take a back seat, that's not me. No, I will be prepared to lead. My soul was spared, 'cause my shame is gone and my sin atoned. So I'll train my child to feel the way that he should go. I'll be the man he needs, a man who strongly leads, and as he follows, I will lead. I will lead, as he follows.
That's good. I would just say this. If you're here today and as a parent, you're a little discouraged because it's like, I blew it. It's never too late. Never too late to apply the gospel to your lives. Never too late to have conversations. Never too late to let the Lord change you, because your kids are still watching. Until you're in the ground, or they put you into an incinerator to burn you up, they're watching. So let them see God work in our lives. Let's stand, and we're going to be dismissed. Lord, I thank you that you're the God that's at work. You're the God of fresh starts and new beginnings. And Lord, you have told us to humble ourselves before you, and you will lift us up. So as we take your word and we apply it, may we humbly know that you have called us to be your ambassadors, not only in our families, not only to our children, but to the whole world. So may we do what you have called us to do for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Take a back seat, that's not me. No, I will be.